Well, thank you so much, music team and Dr. Gray and all the participants in the service this morning. What a beautiful, beautiful service heretofore. And the missionaries who are here, the many Lotties populated the building, and all the rest, what a special day. I'm grateful for Troop 8. I bring you greetings from Troop 24. Brought back many childhood memories of my year scouting, going to Camp Malbilla in Alabama, that 1 week a year where I got to go 7 days without taking a shower, and all the other things we did there. It's great to be reacquainted with my old friend Zane Pratt and his wife Catherine, delightful people. LaVon, you are right to be intimidated by Zane. He is one of the most manly men I know. He is a weightlifter, he's intrepid, he's an outdoorsman, and he served for 20 years in a Muslim country. And so, in fact, I have it on good authority, he was clean-shaven yesterday. And he overnight, he grew out that beard. That's just the kind of guy he is. But seriously, today is a special day, a gospel day, a Great Commission day. The church has stated a lofty goal of $605,000 for the Lighting Moon offering. And we're going to hit that goal, right? And it's every dollar is a dollar well given, because every dollar will be a dollar well spent supporting international missions through IMB. Turn with me this morning to the book of Romans. We'll be looking together in the minutes that follow at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'll begin reading in verse 8, and again, this morning we're thinking about the gospel. We're thinking about the Great Commission. We're thinking about missions. We're thinking about going. We're thinking about giving. We're thinking about speaking the gospel. Romans chapter 1, I begin reading in verse 8, but the sermon will really be concentrated to verses 16 and 17. The title of the sermon is Not Ashamed. Romans chapter 1, begin reading with me in verse 8. Paul writes, "For I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. For I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." Pray with me. Father, in this moment, would you draw near to us? In this moment, would your spirit probe our hearts? In this moment, would you awaken our minds and our hearts to your word? In this moment, would the gospel become clear and impassioned within us? And would you mobilize us as your people to greater Great Commission ends? Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, it's Christmas time, and if you had not realized that, you noticed it this morning. For the world, this time of the year means little more than sentimentality and consumerism. Sentimentality, thinking of childhood memories, and consumerism as to what one may buy or what one may give. For Christians, of course, it means something altogether different and something altogether more. It's that time of the year when we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus, that babe born in a manger. That babe who grew and to the sinless, spotless Lamb of God and who died on a cross for us. Christmas means that much to us. Yet for Southern Baptists, it means something still more. It's that time of the year when we celebrate missions in a focused way and we challenge ourselves, one another, Southern Baptists, to give sacrificially and generously to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering to support our Great Commission work. I will not repristinate everything that Zane said and LaVon has said about what our giving goes to, but this morning my aim is more than a development pitch or a giving pitch. My aim is to challenge us in our hearts over the gospel of Christ. That we leave here this morning not more determined to give, but even more importantly, more determined to go, more determined to speak, more determined to share, more determined to serve the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can think of no better passage from which to seek to accomplish this goal than Romans chapter 1. As we have read in verse 8 and following, we see this man, the Apostle Paul, who has this great ambition to go to Rome and to preach the gospel in Rome. Why Rome? Because Rome was the city that the entire empire intersected and ran from. Rome would be like a modern-day Washington, D.C. and New York rolled together into one. This great imperial city was the political capital, the financial capital, the cultural capital, the military capital of the world. And Paul knew as he went to this city and preached the gospel in Rome, the gospel would percolate out from the city throughout the world. So here he writes of this ambition to go to Rome and to preach the gospel, and it doesn't take much imagination for us on a December morning in 2017 to see great corollaries between ancient Rome, the empire, and modern America. The first century Rome was the greatest empire the world had ever known, and in many ways was the greatest empire the world has ever experienced. This mighty nation, this mighty empire that dominated the known world in most every way. They were invincible from without, but would crumble, as we know, from within. We can think of our own nation in similar ways, can we not? America, this great country, still a mighty nation, a powerhouse, controlling some 25% of global gross domestic product. Trade negotiations and nations' well-beings rises or falls based upon our posture towards them. As a nation, we spend nearly 50% of global military expenditures we spend ourselves. Our Navy, for instance, is more combined tonnage than the next 17 navies combined, all the two of which are our allies. Our power is great financially. Our power is great militarily. But there is something in our core that is off. We see abortion tolerated. We see a sexual revolution celebrated. We see marriage redefined. We see religious liberty being pressed in upon us. In our hearts, we know that something is off. Something eerily similar to ancient Rome. Paul's great ambition in Romans chapter 1 in this book, and the great remedy for ancient Rome, is the same remedy for us today. It's not a political remedy. It's not social engineering. It's not more government handouts. All of those things may be appropriate and helpful. But fundamentally, it is a spiritual problem that demands a spiritual solution, a gospel solution. So as we think of the gospel today and we celebrate the Great Commission today, we do so looking to the nations, plural, but we also do so looking within this own place that we love and that we serve. In fact, our determination to go abroad is not because we think they need the gospel more than we need it here, but because they have less access to the gospel than we have here. What does this look like for us? What do we do with these realities? What does the gospel call us to this morning? See with me in these two verses, 16 and 17, three words of exhortations. First, verse 16, you must speak the gospel boldly. Notice verse 16. Paul says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. To be ashamed of something, to be ashamed of a person or idea or a movement, or to be ashamed of something simply means that through your association with it, to your association with that, through your association with him, you experience loss. You experience regret. You experience social criticism. You experience, well, shame. Now you think, well, Jason, that's obvious, is it not? Because Paul was the great missionary theologian. Of course he was not ashamed of the gospel. But if you think back to the life Paul had before he met the Lord on the Damascus Road in Acts 9, and you think about his social status, his religious status, Paul walked away from everything for Christ. Philippians chapter 3, as Paul references testimony there, don't turn there, but just listen to what he said. Paul said, I myself have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I was circumcised the eighth day, the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these things that were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul walked away from all that he had, religious achievement, social standing. He walked away from it all for the call and the cause of Christ. Why is he not ashamed here? Is it because of some obligation? Yes, but more urgently, it is because of a sense of gratitude. Notice verse 14. Paul says, I am a debtor to Greeks and to barbarians. What do they have in common? They both are alien to the salvation that comes through Christ. Both to the wise and to the foolish. Therefore, from my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Why the boldness? Because he was a debtor. Why the passion? Because he had been forgiven much. Why the drivenness? Because he had gained much through the gospel of Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, there is a direct correlation in our own hearts between how piqued we are to all that we have gained through Christ, how fresh our conversion is, how fresh our forgiveness is, how clearly we perceive what Jesus has given us, and our passion to give and to go. You show me a person that has gotten over the gospel and gotten over Christ's sacrifice and gotten over the cross, I'll show you a person who is apathetic about the Great Commission. You show me a person who's figuring out ways to give and figuring out ways to go and figuring out ways to serve and has a burden to reach his neighbors and his family and the nations, I'll show you a person that has yet to get over all that he has gained through Jesus Christ. Are you committed this morning to speak the gospel boldly? It's easier than you think. All you have to do is open your mouth and begin to talk to people about Jesus. I do it all the time. I'll give you a segue right here. All you got to do is ask someone in life what they do. You meet a guy on an airplane, coffee shop, business. All you got to do is say, what do you do? And he'll tell you what he does. And he'll say, what do you do? And you look at him and say, I'm a religious fanatic. It works. I do it all the time. And his eyes will get bug-eyed and he'll say, a religious fanatic, and then you laugh and say, I'm teasing, I'm a follower of Jesus, but some people think that's pretty fanatical. And you just talk about what Christ has done in your life. And brothers and sisters, an open door to speak the gospel is the most cherished opportunity one can have. But this morning, will you together on this missions day, on this gospel day, this day as we kick off the Lottie Moon offering, we covenant to hit a bold goal, will you covenant with me this morning to be people that not only give a check, but be people that boldly speak the gospel? Our text goes further this morning. See with me secondly, the second exhortation from verse 16, and that is this. We must expect the gospel to work powerfully. We must expect the gospel to work powerfully. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Notice what Paul's saying here. The gospel is for everyone. Am I concerned that in the typical evangelical church, the typical Southern Baptist church, we have an insufficient view of the gospel? I didn't say an incorrect view. I said insufficient view, an inadequate view. By that, I mean, I suppose most of us, at least many of us, can give a pretty accurate explanation of the gospel, that gospel message. But when we begin to think about speaking it to people and applying it to people and conveying it to people, we begin to kind of whittle down in our own minds who exactly Jesus can reach. The type of life exactly Jesus can change. The depth of sin Jesus is willing to forgive. The hardness of heart that Jesus can chisel through. Notice Paul says here, it's the power of God. The power of God for everyone. There is no one so sinful beyond the reach of Christ. But listen closely. There's no one so righteous who isn't in need of Christ. We must expect the gospel to work powerfully. This word power means it is able to accomplish what it intends to accomplish. This word gospel, the good news, this idea of being rescued, being delivered from sin, to be saved from sin. If you think about it here, we see it in condensed form in verse 16, the full expression of the gospel, that we are saved, that we can be saved. We experience salvation, verse 16, through it. What are we saved from anyway? I love that phrase, saved. So many different ways to talk about becoming a Christian. You can talk about becoming a follower of Christ. You can talk about repenting. You can talk about putting your faith in Christ. You can talk about becoming a believer. So many different ways to talk about following Christ. But I love that old-fashioned word, saved, which shows up here when Paul refers to salvation. What are you saved from? You're saved from three things: the penalty of sin, the practice of sin, the pain of sin. What do I mean by that? Do you realize that every living human being apart from Christ is abiding under the wrath of God to come due to the penalty of their sin? That is why we preach, that's why we minister, that's why we have children's ministries and youth ministries, and we do all that we do seeking to bring people into a saving relationship with Christ. And until they are, until they follow Jesus, the penalty of their sin hangs over them. And let me tell you, folks, you can't fast talk your way out of that in the courts of heaven. You're not going to explain away why you lived a life of rebellion against God. When we moved to Kansas City 5 years ago, about this time 5 years ago, we moved into the campus there, the president's home, and right outside our house where we live, there's a traffic light, and there was one of these cameras on the traffic light that could detect if like you ran a red light or you went through it, you know, when it was yellow turning red. And I had never encountered one of these cameras, and I didn't even know it was there and hadn't encountered it. And I'm one of these type of people, yellow means speed up, not slow down. I will go right on red, even if I need to turn left, just to keep going, okay? That's kind of how I'm wired. And I'm there, and we've been living in the house for a few weeks, and I get in the mail this ticket from the city, and it's showing I went through a light that was turning red. And I said, that's preposterous. Of course I didn't do that. And it's this light in front of our house, and how do they know that anyway? And I looked into it, and sure enough, there's this camera out there, and I got this ticket in the mail that showed me going through this light turning red. And I just thought, there's no way, but the picture proved it. And then two or three days later, another one came. Two or three days later, another one came. Two or three days later, my wife divorced me. Two or three days later, I got four of these citations in 2 weeks. Now, that's confession. To clarify, I haven't gotten one since. But every time one of those came, I said, this is crazy. I didn't do that. And then what do they have? They have a picture of you, your license plate, and that light turning red. You can't posture, you can't explain, you can't negotiate your way out of it. It's there. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me clearly this morning. If you are here this morning and you don't know Christ, that is an analogy of your life. You're not going to explain in the courts of heaven one day that you went to church occasionally, or you raised moral kids, or you threw money in the plate, or you did any of 10,000 good deeds. That's bunk. There's only one plea that makes us stand right before God, and that is Jesus' blood and righteousness. And if you don't have that this morning, if you've never come to know Him, I urge you today to do it, to believe that gospel message that and from eternity past, God desired to redeem a people. He created us. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see Genesis 3, Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged humanity into sin. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets foretold of this coming Messiah who would come and bring salvation. He burst on the scene in the New Testament 2,000 years ago. We celebrate this time of the year. Born of a virgin, fully God, fully man, lived a sinless life, taught like no one had ever taught, led like no one had ever led, healed like no one could heal, performed signs and wonders like no one could perform, gave His life on a tree, dying for our sins, and on the third day was resurrected, raised to new life. Appeared before the multitudes, ascended to heaven, rules and reigns from the right hand of the Father right now, and is coming back. To some, that sounds like religious fanaticism. To me, it sounds like the truth. Have you embraced that message this morning? If you have, you've come to experience the forgiveness from the penalty of your sin. But also, this gospel is powerful enough to save us from the practice of sin. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm not talking about perfection here. Heavens, no. We all struggle, but you know this. To be struggling with your sin is a good sign. Unbelievers don't struggle with their sin. They enjoy their sin. The gospel comes into our hearts, and the Spirit comes to live within us, and we find ourselves now walking in a new way of life, turning from old passions, old desires, old ambitions, old pleasures, and seeking to live a life that honors Christ. And do we do it perfectly? No. But let me tell you, I've seen time and 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 time again the gospel changing a man, he walks away from the bottle. The gospel changing a couple and he restores their marriage. The gospel working in the life of a family and he brings unity where there was disunity. The gospel working in the life of the one who indulged the passions of the flesh and he or she pursued a life that honored the Lord. Do you believe that this morning, that the gospel is that powerful? I do. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the practice of sin. And listen to me, the gospel saves us from the pain of sin. What do I mean by pain this morning? I mean this. There's some of you in the room today. Look at me. It takes all you can muster to drag yourself into this building because you feel the guilt of past decisions. For some of you, it was 30 years ago you pursued an abortion. For others of you, 20 years ago you walked out on your children. For others of you, you did a family member wrong. For others of you, you cheated on your spouse. And you come in today, and though you've been forgiven, that guilt in your mind still hangs over you. And I say to you, if you are free, you are free indeed. Jesus makes all things new. He saves us from the penalty of sin, from the practice of sin, and from the pain of sin, that guilt. But see with me this third exhortation, verse 17. The call is simply this, that you must embrace the gospel personally. It says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. What is the it? In the gospel. In it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. What's Paul saying there? The beauty of the gospel We receive that treasure when, with dependent, humble, in a childlike way, we believe in Jesus. And when we do, we gain the righteousness of Christ. True or false this morning? In order to get to heaven, you must have a perfectly righteous life. In order to get to heaven, you must have a perfectly righteous life. True or false? Say true, raise your hand. If you say false, raise your hand. Church, you all failed your pop quiz this morning. The answer is true. But the good news is, it doesn't have to be your righteous life. The good news is, it is Christ. When we come to salvation through Christ, we gain His righteousness. And the Father no longer looks at us in accordance to our sin. He looks at us in accordance to the perfect righteousness of His Son. That's good news. That's news worth preaching, worth going for, worth speaking of, worth giving to. The great preacher, Fred Craddock, and I say great in the sense of he was a well-known homiletician and teacher of preaching in the 20th century. I think he was from Mississippi, actually. He tells a story about when he was a little boy, the family farm, he would play hide-and-seek with his sister. And they would play hide-and-seek, a game we all have played as children, and they would play hide-and-seek. And he tells a story about one time they were playing, and he found this ingenious place to hide. His little boy, sister's little girl, and he figured out that he could wedge himself underneath the stairs of the steps that went up the porch of the family house. He could wedge himself in there, and he just knew his sister would never find him. And he got in there, and he wedged himself in there, and his sister had counted, and now she was looking for him. And he watched her meander around the yard, minutes went by, and he watched his sister meander all around the house, all around the yard. And he was down there giggling. He was so happy. He was thinking, she's never going to find me. 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 And so he stuck his foot out so she would see him and find him. Some of you in the room this morning, you've been going through the motions. You're okay to dabble in a touch of religion, to go to church on occasion to placate the desires of your mother. But you find yourself seeking to hide from God. Maybe this morning is that morning where you've been thinking, they're never going to find me. But this morning is the morning that God is looking at you, calling your name, convicting you of sin, touching your heart, beckoning you to come to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we bow this morning. I pray, Father, for the gospel. I pray, Father, now for any person in this room today who has never come to know Christ, what a tragedy it would be to celebrate missions, to give to missions, to sing of missions, to experience the pageantry of missions as we have this morning, and to romanticize the gospel abroad, but to hide from the gospel here. I pray, Father, in this moment of invitation, that you would speak to hearts today, that any in the room who have never come to Christ, today would be that day of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.